Amen, my brother. Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8 today, tonight. And this evening, I want to preach a little message on the feeding of the 4,000. My message title is Lessons from a Lesser Miracle. Lessons from a Lesser Miracle. Mark chapter number 8 tonight, and I want you to look, if you will, in verse number 1. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Verse number 1 of Mark chapter number 8. The Bible says, "In those days the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciple answered him, And from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, We have 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about how many? 4,000. And he sent them away." Father, in Jesus' name I ask for your help. Amen. You be seated this evening. I have recently been drawn in my own life to the life of Jesus the Nazarene. I have been drawn to this man, and let me just say, we preachers sometimes are very guilty. We are guilty of trying to have too great of an introduction to draw you in. They teach you that in Bible college. They teach you that you need to have an introduction that can draw the people into your thought. And then they say that you need to have a conclusion, that conclusion of which will release the people to go and to do what they have been taught. But this is what I do know about this passage that I have read. Sometimes no introduction is needed. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, I do not need to draw you in anywhere, but just to say that there was a man named Jesus. And that man named Jesus Christ is all that you and I need to draw us into anywhere or to anything. And I pray tonight the Holy Ghost will be our teacher. Now, if you study the Bible at all, this is what you know. You know that there has already been one feeding of people with fish and with bread. How many was at that first feeding? The Bible said that there are 5,000 men. But at this miracle, the feeding, there are but 4,000 men. Now here is the problem. This seems to be a lesser miracle because the crowd is not as big. This seems to be a smaller occasion because the numbers are not as great. This seems to be something that the headlines are not going to pick up in the paper. Why? Because it did not meet the criteria of the last miracle. But brothers and sisters, this is what I do know. That the Bible is very clear. Despise not the day of small beginnings. Just because what you have just experienced from God was not the biggest thing you've ever experienced from God, it does not mean that it was any less important in the eyes of God to do it. Let me just give you a little illustration of that tonight. I'm just going to give you some bullet points. I'm just going to kindly lay these things out there to you, and I'm just going to give them and see if you can't learn. Because here's what I imagine in the lives of most of the people of God. Tonight, wherever you're at, you have that mountaintop experience where maybe God did something miraculous in your life. and you spend the entirety of your life trying to do one thing, trying to ascend back up to that mountaintop, trying to go back up to that high place where God has done that again. And this is what the devil does for us. Once we get our mind on that high place, we forget all of the things down here that God is actually doing in our everyday lives. This is what you and I have got to remember. Although the presence of God did not speak to Moses every day, the Spirit and the presence of God was with Moses every day in the tabernacle. Although he did not get a direct word from God every day God was there meeting their need. But because Moses was not looking for the Sinai experience, he was able to understand that just because it was not as big does not make it any less important. Just because you are not doing something miraculous today does not mean God is not doing something miraculous with you. Just because you are not on the peak of the mountain does not mean that God does not have you at the peak where you're at. Let me just give you some illustrations of that tonight as I look at this lesser miracle. Let me just see if I can get you to understand. Some of you are staring at me like a calf staring at a new gate, and some of you just aren't even looking at me at all. I saw a couple checkbooks come out in the back as you start to balance your checkbook, and I saw some of you hunting a message from this morning or Wednesday night to see if you can't catch back up on your reading. But if you'll just stay with me for just a moment, brothers and sisters, I promise you one thing. As you look at the lesser miracles that Jesus has done, you'll find that though they may be smaller, they are not any less powerful. Although they are a little less big, they are not any less important in the eyes of God. And maybe today God will open up your mind where you see the little things in life and you see the little miracles that God does in our lives every day. Let me just show you from verse number 1 down through verse number 3, compassion from Christ. Let me show you Christ's compassion. I want you to notice something here in this little lesser miracle. Jesus says in those days that he began to teach, but he notices there that the people have nothing to eat. So Jesus calls his disciples unto him, and he saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. Let me give you 4 lessons right quick that I notice about Jesus. Number one, this is what I notice first of all about Jesus. Jesus notices their sacrifice and dedication. Look here, if you will, in verse number 2. Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude. Why? Because they have now been with me 3 days. You notice that the disciples never one time looked at that crowd and said, you know what? This crowd has given up a lot just to sit down at the feet of Jesus. This crowd has given up time with their family just to lay down at the feet and listen to the Master's words. This crowd has given up a lot. They've given up work. They've given up family. They've given up finances. They've given up their homes. They've given up this and that. And all they wanted to do was to sit down at the feet of Jesus. But notice this. The disciples never one time took notice that those people had been there 3 days. But there was one man that did take notice of their sacrifice, and there was one man that did take notice of their dedication, and it was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what I know the devil does to so many of you. The devil says, you know what? Nobody knows what you're doing behind the scenes. Nobody knows how much time you really spend working in the kingdom of God. Nobody really knows how much you care. Nobody really knows how much you pray. Nobody really knows what you're giving up. Nobody really knows what you see and what you need whenever you give that little bit in the offering plate. Nobody knows how much of a dedication it takes for you to be a faithful tither. Nobody knows how hard it is for you to be holy and to be righteous and to walk with God at that workplace. Nobody knows how much you have to give up with your family and how much you have to give up with your job and how much you have to give up with your finances and how much dedication you have to have. The preacher never calls you out from the stage and the singers never give you a word of dedication. Your birthday comes and your birthday goes, and nobody sings you a special song from the platform. The Sunday school teacher didn't send you a card when you were out, and the class didn't take notice when you were gone, and nobody cares about this, and nobody cares about that. But there is, let me remind you, brothers and sisters, when the preacher doesn't remember it, and the deacons don't remember it, and the Sunday school teacher doesn't remember it, there is a God sitting in the glory world today, and he's never saw 1 ounce of your sacrifice and said, that's not important. He never saw call you on a Sunday night, give up football games and give up pigskins and give up hoops and give up baseball bats and give up leather skin this and color. He never saw any of that. Then you came to the house of God as you sat down in this place and said, you know what? I got a big thing I got to get done at work tomorrow. I got a big thing I got to get accomplished at my job tomorrow. But being down at the house of God, I am needed down there, and I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to sing anything. I'm not going to preach anything. But I just want to go down, and I just want to sit down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's got a word for me. And you go back Sunday night, and you come on Sunday morning, and the choir gets up at 5 a.m. to get here at 8:45 a.m. to sing to a handful of people, and then they come back and sing to a bigger handful of people, and then they come back on Sunday night and sing to another group of people, and they come in on Wednesday night and work with these children. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, that the God of glory didn't have to get his microscope out to look at your service, because he had his bifocals on, and he's looked down your way, and he says, I've seen your sacrifice. I've seen what you're giving up. Honey, you keep on laboring in the service of Christ. You keep on being faithful to the cause of Christ. You keep on doing what you're doing, because there is a God that is seeing what you're doing every day that you live. So that's a little lesson that I've gotten from this miracle that is lesser. Notice number two, what I see there that Christ has, he notices their sacrifice and dedication, but he notices their simple needs. Look there in verse number two. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have been with me for 3 days. Watch this phrase. They have nothing to eat. Now I want you to notice what the disciples were worried about. The disciples were worried about where they were going to take up the offering at. The disciples were worried about making sure that they kept their money in the bank. The disciples were concerned with how they were going to get this crowd home before dark, and how they were going to make sure that they weren't responsible when that crowd started murmuring and complaining because they didn't have any food. But I want you to notice the great shepherd of eternity as he looks out at that flock, and he has compassion on that flock, and this is what he says. He says, I know that they've been sweating, and I know that they're hungry, and I know that they're tired, and I know they've been laboring, and they have a little need, and that need is food. Honey, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to move heaven and earth. And somebody once said, they said, I wonder how is he going to do that? You realize it's not a big deal to God to meet your need. The same God that can bring bread out of the sky and water out of a rock and fire out of the heavens and can build an ark that'll float in a world that is sinking and can bring a man out of the mud and a woman out of a man, honey. It is no big deal for that God to do a great and a mighty thing. I know some of you, you tithe every single week, and preachers get up and they beat down the ones that don't tithe. Let me just give a word of encouragement to those of you that give faithful to the house of God. I know when you write out that tithe check, the devil tells you, don't you know what you could buy for your youngins? Don't you know what you could buy for your family? Don't you know what you could go on vacation if you took all of that and added all that up? Let me remind you of this. There is a bank in heaven that you're investing in, brothers and sisters, that is going to yield you bigger returns than anything on this earth. And you just keep on giving, and every need will be supplied. Every need will be met, because you have never given a dime to God that he did not keep record. And let me remind you of this. God's ink doesn't fade away, and his pages never rip out, and his bookkeeper never calls in hooky, because he is a God that notices every dime. He's a God that notices every nickel. He's a God that notices everything. Don't you know that when the people of God, they have a need come up, and the devil tells you, he says, you know, if you hadn't done this, and if you hadn't given that, and if you hadn't been sacrificial here, you could have met this need. You wouldn't have to be dependent on God for just a sandwich or just a bread. Honey, I want to just tell you another little story that I've told you before, but it makes me so happy to tell it, and I just want to give the devil a black eye tonight as I rear back on both of my 10 and a half, lift my fist up to the devil and say, devil, you're a liar, you're the father of lies, and you're on your way to hell. I was a 21-year-old kid. I had no money to go to college. I was doing my best to supply my needs, and I was doing my best to work the night shift at the city garage, trying to work at my church, trying to go to school, and trying to do everything I could. Ends weren't meeting. My pastor called me. He said, somebody's here, wants to talk to you. I got to my pastor's office. Long story short, there was a couple in his office. They had a $15,000 check waiting there for me. I never asked for one dime. I didn't know that couple, but they knew that God had told them to give it. I took that check down to my school. I paid off every single semester that I had down there at that Bible college. As I got in my car, headed over to Knollwood Street to the Chick-fil-A to get me a number one with no pickles, extra butter on the bun, and a large sweet tea. You know what I did? I found the devil. I said, devil, where are you now? You told me God wouldn't take care of me. You told me God was dead. I'm telling you, the devil's a liar. You be faithful to God. Keep plowing the road. Keep working the field. And God will meet the need. Do you know why? Because he notices everything you do and he keeps record of it. I notice this. I notice that he makes provision for their strength, or he strengthens their weakness. Look in verse number 3. He said, if I send them away fasting to their own house, they will faint by the way. That's what he told his son. He says, boys, I can't send them away. He said, they're hungry. He said, if they go away now, they're going to faint by the wayside. Now, brothers and sisters, let me give you a line. The devil has fed some of you. The devil's told you, he said, you know what? God said he'd never give you more than you could handle. That's a lie. God will give you far more than you can handle. You know why? Because he wants to rock you back on your knees. Amen. So you fall down on your knees. And as you get down on your knees and get down on your face before a holy God, you say, oh, God, I can't get back up. Oh, God, I can't make it. And right about the time you feel like your face is going to hit the ground, you feel big old arms wrap up underneath you, and you feel your legs moving, and you feel your back straighten up, and you can't figure out what's happening. You know what's going to happen? The good God of eternity has come down your way, and he lifts you up, and he strengthens your weakness, and he picks you up by the muck and the mire of your weakness. You know why? Because he knows you can't handle it. He knows it's bigger than you. He knows it's greater than you. And the God of glory says, I will be your strength, I will be your stay, I will be your buckler, I'll be your shield, I'll be your grace, I'll be your glory, I'll be the lifter up of your head, I'll be the sower of the seed, I'll be the reaper of the harvest, I'll be your water when you're thirsty, your bread when you're hungry, your fire when you're cold, and your blanket when you're cold. I'll be all of everything you've ever needed. You say, I can't handle it. Dear God, I'm glad you finally realized that. Now it's time to fall down at the feet of the Savior and say, Jesus, I need your help. And he said, I knew you were going to faint, by the way. Just have a seat, and I'll meet the need. Amen. All right, so that's Christ. Are we getting some lessons from the lesser miracle? Amen. I'm telling you, don't despise the small things that God's doing in your life. Here is verse number 4 through 6. So we see Christ's compassion. We see the disciples' deficiency. Verse number 4 through 6, watch what it says. It says, and his disciples answered him. Now watch, Jesus just told them, we need to feed this crowd. We got to feed these people with bread. What do you want to do? Look at what the disciples say in verse number 4. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? You know what they say? Jesus, how in the Sam Hill are we going to get enough bread to feed 4,000 men? What's the problem with that statement? They had just seen him do a far greater work with far less material. Do you remember when he fed 5,000? He didn't have but 5 loaves, and there were more men. This time he's got 7 loaves, and there's less men. But do you know what the problem is? In spite of what they had previously seen, they still doubt God. What a curse to humanity. Of all that God has brought us through, and we still doubt God. Were we not there the day that Jesus picked us up out of the muck and the mire of sin? And yet we wonder, can he save somebody else? Brothers and sisters, if he saved you, can he not save them? You know what the problem is? We have forgotten the miracle of the 5,000, and now we need to see a new demonstration. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind the older men of God, I want to remind the older ladies of God that have been here in this congregation. You saw whenever the girders went up on this thing. You saw whenever the ceiling was put on this thing. You knew that you had no money. You didn't know what you were going to do to build this building. You didn't know how you were going to finance it. You didn't know how you were going to pay the bill. But how did you get the girders and the ceiling and the walls and the carpet and the pews? You say, preacher, how did we do that? That's simple. The God of eternity who owns the cattle on a thousand hillside, he told you if you would walk by faith and march by faith that he would pay the bill. And do you know what he did? You walked by faith and he paid the bill. But yet here we sit on a Sunday night and the congregation is just about full. And here we sit wondering, what in the world are we going to do? And if I hear this one more time, I'm going to puke and I'm going to spit it out of my mouth. They say, preacher, we can't afford to knock down walls. We can't afford to expand the sanctuary. Let me remind you of this. I don't know what God's going to have us to do, but whatever God has us to do, it's his job. Therefore, it's his bill to pay. And if we'll be faithful to God, God will be faithful to us. Last time I checked, I don't need to figure out what somebody down the road said. Like the Apostle Paul, I'm not confirmed with flesh and blood on whether or not we can do something. We're going to get a vision from God, and we're going to march on with God, and we're going to let God pay the bill. You say, what are we going to build? We may build a teepee on the side of Church Street, but if we build a teepee or a $50 million trillion building, it's not our bill to pay. It's God's bill to pay, because it's God's church, and we've seen him do far greater things than this, and we believe God and not man. Now, I know some of you are getting nervous. Just sit on your hands and don't worry about it. God will take care of it whether you're nervous about it or not. You know why? Because he knows we can't handle it, but I know he can. Now, watch this. Now, I want you to see something, because I know what some of you are doing right now, and I know what the devil's doing to some of you. There is doubt in every one of our hearts. The greatest curse of humanity is the fact that we doubt the great God of heaven. Watch what Jesus does to them in verse number 5. He doesn't cast them off. He doesn't kick them out. He doesn't say, you bunch of lowlifes, I've already done something for you one time, and you didn't listen that time, I'm through with you. Watch what he says in verse 5. And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? You know what he said? He said, boys, you didn't get it the first time, but I'm going to have compassion on you, and I'm going to do it again. Listen, if I could drive anything into your heart, this is what I drive into your heart. Just because you have fallen doesn't mean you are down and out. Just because you are not standing right now doesn't mean you cannot stand. And just because you are not what you want to be does not mean you cannot be what God wants you to be. Remember this. God's compassion is everlasting, and his tender mercies are toward a thousand generations. And if he didn't cast off the last generation, he ain't going to start by casting you and I off. So you know what we need to do? Some of us need to say, God, I don't have all the faith I need. Lord, I have a little bit of unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. And sit back and let those people that do have faith say, God, I may not have the faith that they have. I may not believe like they do, but I'm not going to hinder what you're doing. I'm just going to sit back, and if I need to pray more, I'll pray more. If I need to do more, I'll do more. But I will not, cannot, and absolutely shall not stop the working of God. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, just because your family members have sucked down 45 Budweisers in 2 days and have smoked 15 joints and have sucked down more Oxycontin than you and I could ever contain in a lifetime, it does not mean that the great physician cannot clean them out and save their unworthy soul. Do you know why? He saved far greater than them and far worse than them, and he had never met a sinner that he couldn't save. He's never met somebody so far and out that he could not reclaim them. He was a God denier, and he was a church murderer, and he was a Christian hater. And you know what God did? God had pleasure to take him and to shake hell out of him and to put the Holy Ghost in him and to make him the greatest church builder. Don't you realize today that the owner of the ballroom down the street that's got 55 gallons of beer and liquor and alcohol in his ballroom, he may be the one day that's administering the Lord's Supper to the people of God. Do you know why? Because God has pleasure in taking the forces of hell and using them for the glory of God. Amen. There are people in this congregation tonight that if you and I had seen them 5 years ago, we would look at them and say, they are
far beyond help. Dear God in heaven, I wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. But you know what I'm learning? Don't ever, you may not be the one that wants to touch them, but don't ever doubt God's ability to touch them. And tonight in this congregation, I call Brother Ralph Sexton all the time. I tell Brother Joe, I said, those people down there, they are crazier than two toads on the backside of a. And he'll say, son, they're making you crazier than they are. I said, that's exactly right, brother. I said, those people are crazier than a bunch of loons. I said, but I just can't help but see what God's doing in their lives. I just can't help but be thankful for what God is doing. Do you know what God will do with a church? God will take a bunch of crackpots and make a glorious vessel to the honor and the praise of Jesus Christ. So I'm glad for every crackhead, Jesus is saved. I'm glad for every alcoholic, he's called out of alcoholism and put in the glorious gospel. You say, I hadn't stopped drinking. I know you hadn't stopped drinking. You just switched fountains. I hadn't stopped dancing. I just changed my tune, honey. I got a tune in my heart that the angels cannot sing and the devils cannot sing. It's the song of the redeemed and the glorious tune of God's people. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad God can take broken people and build a church. And I don't care what you look like. I don't care where you came from. I'm just glad God gives us second chances. I'm glad God gives us third chances. And God, although we doubt he can do anything he wants to, you say, how can he? Because a God that can bring a man out of mud can take a man out of sin and make him a saint for the glory of God. I'm told you there's lessons here in this lesser miracle. Let me give you the last one, and I'm done. So I showed you Christ's compassion. I showed you the disciples' deficiency. Now I'm going to show you the Savior's sufficiency. Now here's four lessons I want to give to you. Number one, I'm going to give them like a shotgun. I'm going to lay them out, pull them in the barrel, and blow them out to you. Here you go. Number one, in order to see God move, you may have to sit down. I want you to notice there in verse number 6, and he commanded the people to what? Sit down on the ground. He said, boys, you're not going to get fed standing up here in my face. He said, you need to sit down and wait on me to do the miracle. And let me remind you tonight that until you stand still, you will never see the salvation of the Lord. Some of you need to take your grubby paws off of what God is trying to do and let God be God. Some of you are hunting a spouse so hard, and you're trying to find them here, and you're trying to find them there. What you need to realize is God has the ability to bring that spouse. Some of you young people, you're trying so hard to fit in. It's what you need to do. You need to be you and let the world fit around you is what you need to do. People of God, this is what we need to do. We want so bad for God to move. Some of you want so bad to see your family saved, and you are badgering them to death. You know what you need to say? You need to say, honey, son, daughter, husband, wife, spouse, whatever it is, you need to say, you know what? I ain't going to invite you to church today. I'm just going to tell you Jesus loves you, and so do I. Amen. Bye. Amen. And walk out and go to the house of God. And as you're walking out, this is what you do. You take the door. And you say, Holy Ghost, get him. And slam the door behind you. You know what that's doing? That's taking your hands off and putting God's hands on. I had a guy today come into the Reach Ministry, come into the our visitation ministry. Carrie was in there with me. And I came in. Now look, I've talked to so many people, tried to witness to so many people. One of the hardest things I do is trying to show people that they're not saved. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. What'd you do last night? Well, I shacked up with 14 different people. I drank 15 gallons of beer, and I did this and that, but I love Jesus. Okay, God bless you. Next. And I mean, man, I had a guy come in this morning. I'm telling you, you think I'm kidding. People are crazy. People are crazy. Y'all laugh, but let me remind you of something. If God hadn't shown them they're lost, I ain't gonna show them.
That's right.
I ain't gonna sit here and try to waste my time and God's time. If God didn't do it, I ain't gonna do it. You say, you're crazy. You figured that out, hadn't you, honey? Man, I walked into that guy. I sat down, sat beside him, and I said, all right. I said, sir, expecting an argument. I said, sir, are you saved? He said, no, I'm not. He said, but God's been telling me for 4 days I need to get saved. I said, he said, I know the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again. I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, I need to talk to somebody. I said, explain that to me again. And I said, you're telling me, you know you're not saved. You know you need to get saved. I said, is God drawing you? Is the Holy Ghost dealing with you? He said, he'd been dealing with me for 3 days. I said, all right. I said, Carrie, come take this man in here and show him how to get saved. He came back out of that room. Tears were streaming out of his eyes. He was sobbing like a little baby. And I got to thinking, dear God in heaven, the Holy Ghost told me this. He said, son, do you see what happens when you take your hands off and you let me put my hands on? When I can't break a heart, the Holy Ghost can take those soft hands of his glorious grace and mercy and can massage the heart of the man that needs to be born in the family of God. You know what that is? That's taking your hands off and letting God be God. Just sit down and wait on God. You say, that sounds easy. I know it does, but it'll be the hardest thing you've ever done. Here's my second lesson. The second lesson is the journey that the bread took is a picture of the journey you and I must take if we're going to be used by God. Look in verse number 6. Now I want you to watch this bread. This bread, there's people that are hungry. This bread needs to feed somebody. Look at what it says in verse number 6. And he commanded the people to sit down. Look at what he did. He took the 7 loaves. He gave thanks. He broke and he gave it to his disciples. If you're going to ever be used by God, that is the process you have to go through. Number one, you have to be taken by God. You have to be surrendered out of your hands into the hand of God. Number two, there is going to be a glorious moment in your life where you are thankful and God is thankful for what you've done. But that's where most people stop because they never get to the third step, where the bread is broken. God has never used anything he did not break greatly. The alabaster box could never bring forth perfume until it was broken open. An egg will never be scrambled until it's cracked. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you of this. A brick will never become a brick until it goes through the fire. Gold can never be pure until it is purified. And you and I will never be used by God until God breaks us greatly. Amen. And then you know what he does? He takes the broken bread and he passes it out to meet the needs of the people. Some of you say, preacher, I am going through so much. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know what he's doing? Honey, he's breaking you so he can distribute you to the people that need bread. Amen. Number three. I'm not even going to get to number four. Let me get to number three because this is where I want to stop. God told me to stop and we'll stop right here. Here's the third lesson. Each test of faith yields greater blessings. Can I give you an illustration? Can I show you what I'm talking about? Verse number 8. Brother Scott, I'm done. Brother Scott, I'm done. Here's verse number 8. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left where? In 7 what? Baskets. Right out beside that word baskets, it's the Greek word for a hamper. A hamper. You know what your mama tells your kids to put your clothes in? A hamper. You know that thing, ladies, that you can never get your husband to put his dirty stuff in? It's a hamper. It's about yay tall. Now, the last miracle, watch this. They took up 12 baskets. This miracle, the end result doesn't seem nearly as big. There's only 7, but it was a bigger supply. The last one was a little basket. This was a hamper full. Do you know what? With each test of faith that you and I have, there are bigger rewards at the end of it. Bob, until I step out in faith in evangelism, I never meet Bob McLaughlin. Until I yield to the call of God to come to this church, I never meet all of you people. Until we walk forward by faith, we'll never see what God wants to do. Do Do you know why? Because each test of faith yields greater blessings. And some of you, your test of faith, it may be to be faithful in tithing. Some of you, it may be to step out on faith and to do something for a spouse or to do something for a child. Some of you, God's dealing with you to preach the gospel. Some of you, He's dealing with you to be a preacher's wife. He's dealing with you to be a missionary. He's dealing with you to be a teacher, a singer. Let me remind you, until you yield, you'll never, ever, 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 ever see the great blessing until you take the step of faith. Those are just a few lessons from a lesser miracle. Don't despise the small things in life. Don't despise what God is doing in your life that does not equal up to what He has done, because there's just as great blessing waiting on you there as there was back there. Those are the lessons from the lesser miracle. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come seeking Your face. Oh God, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. Encourage Your people tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight, all of God's people. Let's see here. Where, oh, where, oh, where, oh.